2 weeks ago, I remembered to get it up here, but I didn't turn it off. About 50%. Just about a pass, but not quite. Well, good to see everybody. Let's pray. I'm still very loud. Bill, can I soften down or something? Yeah, a little bit. Yeah. Good. Okay. And we want to pray, we want to ask for the Holy Spirit to open things that He wants to teach each of us. And it could be completely different things. It could be 30 different things, 30 different people. But without that, everything's useless. So, Lord, we ask for that. We ask for Your Holy Spirit to speak to us. We ask for the anointing of Your Spirit to tie the things from the Word of the Living God to the mundane things in our life. Because at the end of it, we want to be closer to You. That's it. Not a talk. We want to be closer to You. And we want it to stay and to be closer and closer and closer. So we ask for that. Your promise is that You give us the Spirit. And we rejoice in that. Over and over, You have never failed us. A faithful and loving Father. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. The plot to kill Jesus. Then, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in Him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation." Why is Christianity so offensive? There was an uproar when Israel Folau, the rugby player, posted this. Warning: drugs, homosexuals, adulterers, liars, fornicators, thieves, atheists, idolaters, hell awaits you. Repent. Only Jesus saves. Why does Jesus make the chief priests angry? Why does Paul get hated and Peter get thrown in prison? The first door that we open for unbelievers is to accept that there is a God. Now, I said this last time, but here it is. Here it is. I thought it was here. Yes, it is. Okay. So, I drive a Kia Rio, and it's there miraculously because a couple of years ago, I buried one of these, and it just happened that the Kia Rio came out of the ground, and there it was. And I have a science degree, so how many of you believe me? Not many at all. Yeah. What if I said I deliberately consulted with one of the brightest people in the world? And yes, he taught me how to bury it in the sand, this thing, and it turned into my Kia Rio. Anybody believe me now? No, I don't know. Well, how about this one? Something like this, which I picked up out of the parking area, accidentally fell into the ground. No one buried it or anything, and some years later, that huge tree out there came up. How many believe that? Yes, more people believe that. That's incredible, isn't it? Because there was all my skill and expertise, and I consulted people, and I buried one of them, and you don't believe that. But this thing just accidentally fell like that. Fell. And got buried, and a tree came out. Yes. So, It is amazing, isn't it? And the difference is, the tree is alive. And Markeia, well, it's not quite dead, but dead in that sense, it's dead. Okay. So, in the Amplified, I chose the Amplified because it emphasizes it so well. Without faith, it is impossible to walk with God and please Him. For whoever comes near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek Him. Evolution is idiotic. It's a lie. It would be infinitely more likely that a car evolved from a nut and bolt than a fly, let alone a person, evolved from some gases. A car is far less complicated than a fly. And yet the fly is alive and produces more flies. We know that in summer, and more flies and more flies and more flies. And we set out to kill all these flies, but they still come back. If you wanted to kill the car, it wouldn't come back. It'd just die off. Any living creature is extremely complicated and brilliantly formed. The sun, so Google tells me, is 15 million degrees Celsius. People can just survive between, say, negative 30 and 70, though you're pushing it at negative 30 and you're pushing it at 70. So even when some gases combine, they need suitable celestial body in order to survive. Add to that equation food, shelter, two genders because they've got to reproduce, other animals wanting to eat you for food, and succeeding, air pressure, and we see that evolutionists have really talked themselves into a ridiculous lie. Sin in a person's life makes them defensive. Pride prevents us admitting we make mistakes. After accepting that there must be an infinitely intelligent creator God, the first step to opening the door for salvation for anyone is for them to admit they do wrong. So you've got to come to this point where you say, look, there is a God. I said this to this guy at a cafe, a complete stranger that I was talking to, and he said, I said, well, how did it happen? He said, yeah, gases happen. Well, there was a big bang. I thought, how do I even approach this argument? There was a big bang and people happened. Okay, right, yeah. Okay. See, we've got to admit that we are sinners, and to do that, you have to be humble. But that's not far enough. Most of the Jews in John chapter 11 would have admitted that they were sinners and believed that God exists. So they're actually further ahead than some people. These two opening truths must also create conflict for the thinking mind. Because if we're created by God, and we're also in rebellion against Him, and God is God, not a slave, all-powerful, then why doesn't He just wipe us out? Because you and I have done things and made things and messed up things, and I've done it in woodwork, and you think, ah, start again. You know, this thing's stupid. Why doesn't He do that? So easy, you know, you sinned. Let's just wipe you out and start again. The only possible answer is that He is a God of infinite love. The second step to salvation is to believe that He provided a way to relate to us. And relating is desperately important. Sometimes we think faith is believing a fact, like 2 plus 2 is 4. But no, faith is a relationship. We must accept that the sinless Son of God came to earth as a man and lived a sinless life and defeated death, so that the penalty for our sin before a just God is paid and we can come into His presence as children and heirs. But again, pride is a barrier. These Jews wanted to earn their salvation by works. This mindset despises the achievement of Jesus on the cross at Calvary and understates
are sin. Paul's caution in Romans 8. Paul's caution in Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now you got that? The carnal mind is an enemy, not just neutral, is an enmity against God. Why? Why did the Jews hate Jesus? The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Why did Israel flow copied so much from the media and everything? The carnal mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And this is why Jesus comes and he does this miracle for the Jews. He saw the flesh. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now grab that, because I'm talking about that in a moment. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. I told you, and it's probably worth repeating, that time, 1987, a few years before then, I had failed miserably. I had decided I would read through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and failed. And I came to God and I said, this is hopeless. I decided I'd read through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and I never got there. And I distinctly remember in the carport in Lismurdy, God saying to me, the very fact that you tried is proof that you're my child. And it was a huge, apart from the encouragement, it was a huge education, isn't it? Because God looks at your heart. You can fail. But if your heart is there trying, that's proof that you belong to God. And I saw that in the classroom so often. I saw kids who fail. But if they tried, if their heart was trying, if they were there, that is proof that they're alive and with you. The proof that we're children of God is that we are committed our lives to Jesus. We are constantly putting to death the deeds of the flesh. The word for putting to death, thanatoute, is the second person plural form of the verb. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The tense is present tense. So it wasn't that you were trying yesterday, it is trying today, trying now, constantly trying. Its voice is active, which means that it's not passive. It doesn't mean someone else tried. It means you are actively trying and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It's indicative, which describes the situation that actually is. You don't get any of this grammar in school. It was from my Latin and my Greek that I actually got it. But anyway, when they teach English, they don't teach any of this. But there you go. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh. So God is saying to each of us, this is a constant, continual battle. So our walk with God necessitates continual warfare with the flesh. See, marriage begins with a vow before God and witnesses, but requires continuous actions of love and forgiveness all through. Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word for transform, metamorpho, from which we get metamorphosis, which means to change our form. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. And that's continuous. So our growth in Christ is something which is continuous. You are continually being changed. And even the one principle that you got when you were 10 years old, God loves me, that same principle just deepens and deepens and deepens and deepens. He can teach you the same thing over and over, and you think, wow, 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 that is so big. Do not be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, our regeneration is instantaneous when you come to Christ and you make the vow and you say, Jesus is Lord of my life. I give my life to you. But the transformation is continuous, and it is a challenging battle. It is a battle. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. And nor do you consider what is that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not for the whole nation, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. See, in the Sanhedrin there were two parties. One were the Pharisees, who sought to live their lives meticulously according to the rules of law. You know people like that. You know people who are very good. We know two people. I know two people who would think that if you do all the good things, you must get to heaven. You keep the rules. You support charities. Be kind to your neighbours. Be really nice people. They would be very offended to think that all their kind deeds do not earn them a place in heaven. The Sanhedrin were very respected. The other party consisted of the Sadducees, who were the aristocratic, wealthy party. Now, they were happy to collaborate with the Romans as long as they retained their positions of wealth and power. So all the priests were Sadducees. No wonder the teachings of Jesus threw the rulers into absolute conflict. So the retort of Caiaphas in verse 49 is scathing and arrogant. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest of the year, said, "You know nothing at all." The Good News translation, one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said, "What fools you are!" The paraphrase in the classroom was, "The smile on your face tells me you don't believe me. The look in your eyes tells me you want to leave me. Your mark on your test tells me your grades are going to fall. You do your worst when you know nothing at all." Anyway, but I should probably stick to preaching. What a situation there. You have the leader, Caiaphas, to all the rulers saying, "You know nothing, absolutely nothing. Someone has to die for the nation." And he knew that. And we've got a remarkable insight now. Caiaphas knew that Jesus was different. He'd received the word of God by prophecy. He understood that Jesus had to die for the nation and all mankind. He knew that Gentiles would be called children of God. Yet he remained an enemy of God. How can you do that? How can you know all of those things and still remain an enemy? See, knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. He had all of that. He had the knowledge. He had the respect. He was in a position. He knew that Jesus was a prophet there. We must surrender our will to the lordship of Jesus. The line in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done," cannot be said flippantly. So often we don't want a God, we want a slave. We want to pray, "Lord, let my will be done." But we worship a God, and you have to crunch your will and say, "Not my will, but your will." Because I make mistakes all the time. I don't see things correctly all the time. Your will be done. And we've got to pray that. "Lord, whatever it is, your will has to be done." We pray for your will. I can be wrong. Accept the truth. You've made mistakes. And we want to pray, "Thy will be done. Not my kingdom come, but your kingdom come. Not me in a position of influence and power, but you." And Jesus comes and he washes feet. The King of glory comes and he washes feet. "Not my kingdom come." "Thy will be done" requires total surrender. A person like Caiaphas can be incredibly bright, have amazing insight, hold a position of great power and prestige, and still miss it. Surrender requires humility. See, our love for God has to start with the heart. Then it moves to our soul, so that every aspect of our personality is established in our determination to love God. Who you are has to come from heart, God, link. That's it. Only then will our thoughts and actions be correctly formed. So that in Mark 12:30, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart first, with all your soul, and then it's your mind and your strength." So you begin your discipleship with heart, saying, "Lord, I want to do stuff for you." If by the Spirit you are now constantly, continually putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Satan will say to you, "Ha! There are deeds of the flesh there still in your body. But so you're a failure." Ha! And God will say to you, "No, you are constantly putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You recognize it, you crunched it. You recognize it, you crunched it. And you recognize it and crunch it. And you're going to do this 10,000 times and crunch it. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live." Continuously. All the time. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." And after that follows who you are, your soul. When people say, "Who are you? What do you do? What's he like? What's she like?" It is your love for God that has to come out somehow or another in all of that stuff. I remember being in my 20s at Christchurch and saying to this guy, fellow teacher, "You know, you probably don't believe it, but I'm actually a Christian." Because I thought my witness was so ridiculously hopeless, which it probably was, definitely was. And he said, "No, I know that." And I thought, what? Somehow or another, you have to be known just by the words you drop and the words you don't drop. You love the Lord your God with all your heart. The influence of the flesh was very powerful for these rulers. There was never a question in their mind if Jesus was right or wrong. What mattered to them was that they maintained their social status. This is the state of politics in Australia and much of the Western world. There could not have been any stronger witness to the character of Jesus than Lazarus, a dead man who is now alive. Yet Caiaphas ignored it. They admit the miracle. "For this man works many signs," we read. but ignored the implication for them. The miracles, the teaching, and the amazing character of Jesus and his love for people are ignored and suppressed. Jesus was the stone the builders rejected. Acts 4 there. This is the stone which was rejected by your builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. See, the experts should have known. This is the perfect place to build a house. This rock is solid. This is the place to build it. No. There are less than a handful of global movements that have begun by people. Hinduism didn't have a founder. Buddhists have Buddha around 450 BC. Muslims have Muhammad, who consummated his marriage to his six-year-old bride when she was nine-year-old and taught that slavery is acceptable. For even unbelievers to deny the huge impact of the life of Jesus on history is ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous. The impact is there on millions of people. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Truth is the very nature of God. Mankind born in sin hates the truth. Paul experienced this from the Galatian church when he corrects their weakness into legalism. And he says, "Have I now become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Jesus tells us to expect this hatred. He says, and this is the commandment. No, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men loved darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light. You see, belief in things like evolution. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We see it so often in the media. The media tells a half-truth. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. This raw hatred is the cause of political correctness and compromise. The world continues to offend believers by using the name of Jesus as a swear word. And we patiently do not raise a protest, but preaching the gospel is an offence. I often think we need to start a petition to ban all movies that use Jesus as a swear word. You think we could get 1,000 signatures in Australia? I think that'd be quite easy. And what a revolution. Can you imagine the media and the stream kicking up a fuss about this when we as people start a petition and say, no, I think this is offensive, and so we would like it banned from public. It would be exciting and hilarious. And yes, it would cause much hatred as well. But that's life. Jesus encourages us to stand strong for him. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner their fathers did to the prophets. There'd be some people who would question, why didn't Jesus just trust God for protection? He's there, and we find that he just avoids them. And you have this. early temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4. Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone.'" And Jesus said, "It is written, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" See how brilliant Satan is? He uses the scriptures. He says to the Son of God, "Ha, don't you trust God to protect you? Throw yourself down." He says to the Son of God in the crowd, "Don't you trust God to protect you? You can just walk through the crowd." Our walk has to be step by step, exactly where God wants us to walk. The word for tempt, ekperesis, means to test out, with the outcome of testing to be to an extreme degree, hypertest, going to improper measures which exceed appropriate boundaries and pushing the one tested beyond reasonable limits. It is totally inappropriate to test God. Jesus never did, and we must never do it. We're given a modicum of intelligence so that we avoid danger. Humility demands that we accept the truth that God knows what is best for us. Thy will be done. God knows the truth. It's translated tempt because it refers to the arrogance of man trying to trick God into doing something which is not his will. People, this is insolence in the highest degree. Trying to get God to do something against his will. So Jesus took common sense measures to protect his safety. There is no neutral stand with God, no neutral ground at all. You know, when Paul read out that corrected line there, "We must die to set men free." That's it. That's what Jesus comes and he says to each of us. He says, "Are you willing to die for me?" And the apostles proved that they were. He says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." We cannot stand on neutral ground. We've got to stand on the ground and be with Jesus. Satan wants compromise. It is such a beautiful argument. Let's just have peace in this life. Let's just compromise. And Jesus says, "If you're not with me, you're against me." 10 of the 11 disciples were martyred. Only John survives. Persecution in Australia may well increase. We must be ready for it, grounded in the Word of God. Now, I read 2 Corinthians this morning, and said, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Satan's saying to you that you're too weak, you're too unimportant to speak out for him, because that's a lie. Weaker you are, the more glory comes to God. For God commands the light to shine out of even darkness. And you at least have started your walk with God. God commands the light to shine out of darkness, out of nothing. He says, "Let the light shine," and it shines. "It was shone in our hearts so you would know something of the glory of God. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." How magnificent is that? I want to pause and I want to pray. And I want you to pray too with me for the people that God has put on your life and the prodigals in your life. Pray for them. Pray for the doors to be opened. Pray that they know that there is a God.
Pray that they know and admit
that they do wrong, that they are sinners.
Pray that they put it together so they see that if they are sinners and there is a God,
He must be a God of love to have not wiped them out.
Pray that they get past the knowledge stuff, the seeds that have been dropped, so that what happens is they commit their lives to God and say, if you are a God of love and you made me for a purpose, I want to live for you, because in you is life. So, let's pray.
God has put someone on your mind already. That's the person you want to pray for. Lord, we pray for that. Pray for that person. Pray for that person that's on our hearts, on our minds, over and over, you have put that person before us. We pray that they will know that there is a God. They will admit that. Pray that they will know and admit that they are sinners.
And we come against Satan's battering there to cover up guilt with pride. And we smash that now in the name of Jesus. We pray that they will put it together and realize that if there's a God and they're sinners, then this God is a God of love. The Son of God has come to die for us and pay for our penalty of sin. It can be wiped out. Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, whatever, whether they be murderers, pedophiles, whatever, thieves, who knows, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Wow, that is love. Lord, so we pray for these people. We pray that they will know that You are a God of love. And then, even with all that knowledge, it is not enough. Then, Lord, we pray that they will break from there and commit their lives and make an open declaration that they will give their lives to You. Lord, we pray for our own lives, because we might have made that declaration and just gone back on it over and over, but we want to live our life for You. You are the Lord of our lives. Your will needs to be done, not our will. Your will. Your kingdom needs to come, not our kingdom. Your kingdom. And all the prosperity and fortune and education and entertainment and the gods of this land, let them crumble, because we want Jesus Christ to be Lord of Australia and Lord of the world. Ah, Lord God, we do pray for our government. There are so many battles there, but we pray for a re-establishment, that Jesus Christ become Lord of this land. How great was that hymn, Lord? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. How good is that? Over and over You have encouraged us that one day we will stand in glory. One day we will stand before You. One day we will fall before You and cast our crowns. Cast our crowns before You. Whatever achievements we've had, they're rubbish compared to Your glory. That the greatest thing that we can have is to know You as our Lord and Saviour and worship our Heavenly Father who has loved us so much. The mercies of God never fail, never fail, never fail. Satan would want to say we are too bad for it, but never fail. We can come to You over and over and over again. Lord, we want to live this life for You. We pray for our prodigals and we pray for ourselves. This week, Lord, we want to walk with You. Whatever You have planned for us this week, we want to walk with You. Every step, exactly where You place us. Every word that comes out of our mouth, we want it to be Your words. Lord, we want You to grab our hearts so that we are seized by You, so that we love You and we do things for You. To love the Lord your God with all our heart. That's what we want. So that everything in our personality, all our soul, is measured by You.
And people see us, Lord, though we want them to see you, see your glory. So that our actions and our thoughts are in you. I pray for this congregation, Lord. I pray for the difficulties that we have in illnesses and sicknesses. We pray for healing. We pray for our times when we fast and pray for the things that you have put on our hearts, that we will do that. We will walk with you. We will place these things before you. We pray for the lonely, Lord God, that they will know you. You are a great and wonderful Father. Great and wonderful, and you are the cornerstone of our life. This stone that the builders rejected, we don't reject, because we want to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. We want to stand on that rock, and nothing else matters. In the storm, in the flood, whatever, we want to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. And I pray for that for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Cornerstone.